Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Apostle Paul. We thank you for the astonishing repository of teachings that you left through him. And we pray now, as we visit this short section of his letter to the Ephesians, that you would give us grace to understand, but more particularly, grace to change, to become more like you, and to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we look at that passage, which you've got printed out on your sheet, I just want to tell you about a new member of our household. We have a new person in our household called Bob. We spent some time, quite a while, choosing Bob against some of the other contenders. But in the end, Bob was the choice we made, and because he wasn't cheap. But we think he's worth the expense. He arrived already house-trained, but he still took a little while to settle in. But he's a regular feature with us now. We don't allow him upstairs or outdoors, and he has his own space beneath the sofa where he can bed down when he's not up and about causing mischief. You might be wondering what sort of addition to the family Bob might be. Maybe a puppy. Maybe a kitten. Well, actually, Bob is our new robotic vacuum cleaner. He looks like a rather large, black, shiny Frisbee on wheels. Sorry, I'll just give you a pause to compose yourself. He's a shiny black Frisbee, a shiny disc, which lives on a charging station beneath our sofa. And then he emerges, according to a pre-programmed schedule, roughly 4 days per week, to spin around the entire ground floor of our house, sweeping and vacuuming. He's programmed with various different settings to do around the edges or to change suction power when he goes from hard floors to carpet. And he has sensors to stop him crashing into the furniture and another sensor that stops him falling out of the French windows. He even texts me if there's a problem. Earlier this week, he tried to eat a shoelace and he sent me a text to say, "Come and help, my brushes are tangled." And then when Bob has finished for the day, he automatically finds his way back to the charging pad beneath the sofa to top himself up, ready for next time. And it's remarkable. I'm so glad we bought Bob. But actually, what I find most remarkable is that all of this done, of course, is done cordlessly. He's powered by rechargeable batteries that I reckon will get him enough charge to go for about 2 hours. 2 hours worth of activity on one charge. And the suction is almost as powerful as our Dyson. And of course, he navigates around the house and does all these clever things while he's doing so. And it makes you think batteries have come a long way. Batteries have come along, even in the past 5 years, compared with what they were. Our engineers have discovered how to capture and package power in ways of which we once could only have dreamed. So much of our modern living depends on how we store and harness power. I have a hybrid car that stores and harnesses power when it goes downhill. It's brilliant. And then it uses it when you're on the flat. But actually, storing and harnessing power, this sounds a tenuous link, but it's something that Paul knew about as well. Not the power to run industry or the power to make household tasks simpler, but actually a far more important power, the power to change our lives in a far more significant way. Paul writes about the power to change our very selves, the power to change our hearts, the power to change our thinking, indeed the power to change our eternal destiny. So we're going to spend just a few minutes thinking more about that from our Ephesians reading. This passage is a typically Pauline passage in the original Greek. It's one breathless sentence that goes from start to end. But the theme of power runs right through. So we're going to spot the word. Actually, you'll see I've highlighted it in blue on the sheet to make it a bit easier. And we're going to use that to generate some headings. The word power comes three times in this reading, verses 16, 18, and 20. And conveniently, that will give me three headings: power to strengthen, power to grasp, and power together. So first heading, power to strengthen, verse 14. "For this reason," writes Paul, "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul talks a lot in Ephesians about how he prays for his readers. He's in jail when he's writing this letter, so he can't get out to see them, but he can certainly pray for them in all the challenges they face as a little embryo church in the city of Ephesus. And he reflected back in the earlier chapters 1 and 2 about all the wonderful things God had done in Paul's life, but also in the life of his readers, and especially for the unity that the gospel of Christ has brought between Jew and Gentile, creating, if you like, a spiritual family together. And that's what he's referring to when he picks up at the beginning, saying, for this reason, that's the reason, for this reason I pray to the Heavenly Father. And now he's going to pray for something very specific in that first paragraph, that they might be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being. Strengthened for what, we might ask? Well, Ephesus, of course, wasn't a very easy place to be a Christian. Remember, it was the site of the temple of Artemis, Diana, and there was a lot of controversy between the Christian church and the temple followers, because Christianity was bad for business if you were running a temple for a goddess Artemis. Opposition was rife, and if you know Acts, Paul, you'll know that Paul himself only escaped violence there by the skin of his own teeth. The Ephesian Christians needed power to be faithful to the gospel to which they were to witness, to live for Jesus in a society that was usually against them, to wade upstream, if you like, against the current of a secular and godless place. They needed to be prepared to speak out about Jesus Christ. They needed supernatural strength to survive as a little church. Christians there needed desperately the working of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus, deep in their hearts, so that Jesus himself might dwell in their hearts through faith, so that he might strengthen them in their inner being, so that they could live their Christian life faithfully. And you know, things haven't changed much between their time and ours. Yes, society in many quarters pays lip service to the church and to faith in Jesus Christ, but for the most part, you and I live in a secular world for whom Jesus Christ means very little. I've taken quite a few funerals, sadly, over the past few months because of COVID and also for other reasons. And sadly, only a tiny minority of those that I've been involved with, the burial service or the cremation service, actually had any notion of faith. But it's not just apathy that surrounds us in society. It's also opposition. Social trends continue to diverge from the historic teaching of the scriptures. Christians become gagged in their workplace. Chaplains, I know this well, are forbidden to evangelize, and heaven help you if you tread the wrong line on gender issues. But it's personal as well. The call of Christ on our lives is to be holy, to be filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit in all our dealings, to live distinctive lives, to serve the Lord above all else, to clean up our act, if you like, and to bring God glory in how we live out our act. And for all those things, we need power. Do we need power to pitch up in church Sunday by Sunday? Well, not particularly, not in the UK anyway. Do we need power to recite our liturgies, to sing our hymns? No, we can just kind of turn up and do those without necessarily even thinking about what we do. But we do need power to change. We need power to pray. We need power to resist temptation. We need power to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. We need power to become more like Jesus. In short, we need Jesus to dwell by his Spirit in our hearts through faith, because only Jesus has the power to enable us to do any of those things and to change us from within. And what power that is. It comes, verse 16, from his glorious riches, the bank of heavenly riches. And it's the same power, of course, that brought the Lord Jesus back from the dead. It's the power of resurrection that is at work in our hearts. And we need that power to live out this Christian life, power to strengthen. But then secondly, Paul prays for a different power. He says this in verse 17, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. From what we thought about under that first heading, the power to strengthen, we might think, well, actually, this is a bit drudgery, isn't it, really? Constantly struggling uphill in bad weather, wading through mud, spiritually speaking, with onlookers shouting and screaming at us. Not so. The Christian life, of course, is a fight. It is a struggle. It was never going to be easy. People who say Christianity is a crutch are utterly and completely wrong. It is a fight. It is a struggle. But it's a fight and a struggle that's rooted and established in love, in the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's the same love that took Jesus to the cross to pay the price of my sins and your sins. It's the same love that brought him back from the dead so that even now he's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. It's the same love which adopted us into his spiritual family, and the same love that gave us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to live in our hearts, to guide us, to prompt us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And you know, the more we get to know Jesus by his Spirit speaking quietly in our hearts, the more we grasp the extent of his love for us, the more we're motivated to draw ever closer to him, and the more we'll want to live for him and to please him. That's why Paul wants us to grasp how wide and deep and high and long and all those other adjectives is the love of Christ, and to know this love, which, of course, is actually beyond knowledge. We know something that is unknowable. Because as we grasp that understanding, so we too, Paul prays, may be filled with the fullness of God's love. And again, that takes power. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't work ourselves up into a knowledge of God. We need his power to open our minds and open our hearts and reveal his glory and his love through our hearts into our lives. Power to grasp. And then finally and thirdly, we don't do this alone. Power together. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God works through church. He works through the gathered Christian people. We are to grasp his love. Earlier on, verse 18, he says, together with all the saints. We do this together. And his power works in us to bring glory to him through the church. We live, sadly, in a rather individualistic age. It's all about me. I'll do what's best for me. I'll probably take a selfie while I'm doing it and post it online. I'll believe things that work for me. But Paul says, no, it's not me, it's us. It's us. We're not in this alone. Faith is a corporate thing. As church, we are members together of the body of Christ. Paul writes elsewhere, we're living stones being built up together into a holy temple. This is not, of course, church the building. This is church the people. And what the Bible teaches is we cannot live alone as Christians. We need one another because that's where the glory of God is best displayed. Church working together to make a difference in our lives and in the world. We need each other to encourage and strengthen one another. The writer of the Hebrews says in a way that is kind of very relevant to lockdown times. Hebrews says this, he says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to keep our churches open. I need you, you need me. We need each other in this spirit-powered Christian life. For through working together as church, God will do in our lives and in our society around us immeasurably more, as Paul writes, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So three headings, power to strengthen, power to grasp, power together. So where do we go from here? How do we access this power? What do we do about helping God to fulfill the prayer of Paul in our lives? Well, back to Bob. We'll take a couple of lessons from Bob the Robovac. This may sound a little trite, but bear with me. The first is this. Bob charges himself ready for work. He's on a trickle charge, so he constantly keeps his batteries topped up, so he's all ready for service. And daft though it may seem, likewise we should constantly draw on God's power through reading our Bibles, through prayer, and through regular worship, so we too are always ready to serve. The second is that when Bob the Robovac's in trouble, like when he eats a shoelace, he cries out, he sends me a text When we get things wrong as Christians, when we fall into sin, when we struggle, when we let God down, we should take that straight back to God. Let's get in the habit of what you might call prayer under the breath. Prayer on our bed at night time when we lie awake at 2 a.m. worrying. Prayer in the shower. Prayer when we're working. Arrow prayers. Prayers for help. For God will answer. When we get it wrong or when we struggle, let's go straight back to God. And then thirdly, when Bob's batteries are low, when he's done his 2 hours work, he runs home for a charge up. And let's be mindful of when our spiritual batteries are running low. For those are times when we may drift away from God. And when we feel distant from God, that is the time above all when we should read and pray and worship together. So we keep ourselves primed and ready. We cry out to God when we're in trouble. And we constantly go back to God for topping up and restoration. And in all these circumstances, what is it that we should pray? Well, I think we do well to follow Paul's example. We pray for power to strengthen us in our inner being. We pray for power to grasp the extent of his love. And we pray for power in the church of God that he would be glorified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us grace through the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts to understand and to draw on you. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably all, measurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever. Amen.